Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 3. I have so many enemies, Lord, so many who turn against me. They talk about me and say, God will not help him. But you, O Lord, are always my shield from danger. You give me victory and restore my courage. I call to the Lord for help, and from his sacred hill he answers me. I lie down and sleep, and all night long the Lord protects me. I am not afraid of the thousands of enemies who surround me on every side. Come, Lord, save me, my God. You punish all my enemies and leave them powerless to harm me. Victory comes from the Lord. May he bless his people.
The New Testament lesson is found in Mark 4. Jesus went on to say, the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed in his field. He sleeps at night, is up and about during the day, and all the while the seeds are sprouting and growing. Yet he does not know how it happens. The soil itself makes the plants grow and bear fruit. First the tender stalk appears, then the head, and finally a head full of grain. When the grain is ripe, the man starts cutting it with his sickle because harvest time has come. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Asked Jesus. What parable shall we use to explain it? It is like this. A man takes a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, and plants it in the ground. After a while, it grows up and becomes the biggest of all plants. It puts out such large branches that the birds come and make their nests in its shade. Jesus preached his message to the people, using many other parables like these. He told them as much as they could understand. He would not speak to them without using parables, but when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain everything to them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
President Ronald Reagan used to tell a story of a squeaky little man going into one of the meanest biker bars in all of a great big city. He went in there and everyone stopped what they were doing. They turned toward him glaring. And then he eked out, excuse me, but do any of you own the big black pit bull dog outside? One of the meanest, most gnarly looking bikers of all looked at him and said, yeah, that's my dog. So what? To which the little man responded, well, I'm afraid my dog has killed your dog. Well, the man was stunned and he said, your dog killed my, what kind of dog do you have? He said, a Pekingese. How could a Pekingese kill my big pit bull? He said, well, I'm afraid he got lodged in your dog's throat. The power of little things is the theme today. Jesus once compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And we've heard the story and we still use it today. You just have to have the faith of a mustard seed, a little tiny seed. And yet it produces this tree whose branches grow so great that birds can come and make their nests in them. It's a great story. It's a great illustration, parable of what the kingdom is like. But I do wonder if Jesus had hesitated and if he had come to the world today, would he still compare the kingdom to a mustard seed? Maybe so. But maybe he would have compared the kingdom of God to a sequoia tree. They live out in California, and the largest one of all is the General Sherman. It stands 275 feet tall. It is 2,756 tons in weight. Yet, It started from a little seed about the size of an oat flake. So, if somebody says to you, how big is a sequoia? Your answer ought to be, well, that depends. An old one can be 275 feet tall. One that's just starting can be about the size of an oat flake. Big things coming from little things. You don't have to be a major student of the gospel to realize that most of its lessons are celebrations not of huge things, but of small. Yes, there are huge things. But most of the lessons come about from tiny things in tiny places. Bethlehem, a little unknown village outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus was born, Bethlehem. Nondescript. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, not much bigger than Bethlehem. Back in the day when Jesus was walking the earth, there was nothing particularly noteworthy about being a carpenter or a fisherman or a tax collector, yet these non-noteworthy occupations are the very people whom Jesus surrounded himself with to carry about his core work. Even on Mount Calvary, what the Christian community would likely declare as its most celebrated and sacred real estate, Mount Calvary is but a speck on the map. And yet there something happened so profound that of the world's 7 billion people today, fully 1 in 3 claim to be Christian. And according to theologian Richard Rohr, he believes Christianity is still in its infancy. It's not even developed yet into what it will yet become. Maybe the day will come when there will be billions upon the earth and the vast majority will claim to be Christian. Remember the story of the little boy in his lunchbox there, surrounded by thousands and thousands, and everybody is hungry, and Jesus takes so little and turns it into so much. There are not many of you in the room who enjoy snow any more than I. I love snow. Maybe I should say what I really love is going to the grocery store and getting milk, bread, and eggs. And seeing all the excitement of each of us as we see the first flakes of the year fall. Isn't it fun? And then I go home. And when I get home, I try to get near a window and just watch as these flakes begin their descent. But what's really interesting about them is that if it snows long enough, those beautiful, precious little flakes, those gifts from God, accumulate on the large trees surrounding our homes. And we begin to watch as those massive branches begin to lean. And as they do, the tree itself begins to lean toward the house. And we begin thinking, come on, Lord, when are you going to let up with this snow? Well, what's really happening there is not that we don't like snow. We love flakes. We just don't like too many of them. Because when they combine, big things can be brought down by little tiny snowflakes. It has always been in my experience that one person starts what ends up affecting every person. What brought down worldwide the work of communism was the work of one man. His name was Lech Walesa of Poland. Some of you remember his name. If you were around in the 1980s, you do remember the name Lech Walesa. In spite of the great authority of this world power called the Soviet Union, and folks in this room who are my age, you need to remember there are people in this room who don't know what we're talking about when we say Soviet Union. But my age, and in about that, oh, they were a world-dominating force, and we looked at them as an evil force. And yet one man in Poland started a rebellion so great that it began the decimation of this union of nations so that Russia would be left alone, surrounded by these tiny nations that it had subordinated over the years. One man. That also works in reverse, where one tiny thing can cause a great tragedy. Some of you will remember, Corinne and I will never forget, we can tell you where we were, what we were doing, we can tell you what part of the road we were on when we discovered that the Space Shuttle Challenger blew up, killing every person on board. NASA has a way of investigating itself, and they did, and you know what they discovered was that Challenger blew up, killing all its astronauts, destroying years of effort, all because of a little rubber washer that cost NASA 15 cents. It turns out that washer could not withstand mighty temperatures going to extremes. And so it broke, allowing enough fuel to seep through to eventually feed back and blow up the gas tanks, those massive fuel tanks on the Challenger. And all was lost. One thing can change everything positively. One thing can change everything negatively. Jesus said that we are to scatter seed everywhere. No matter what others are expecting of us, no matter where we go, no matter what crowd is around us, we are to share good news of Jesus Christ. Even when it seems we are wasting our time, we are to produce the work of spreading the seed of the good news. Some of you may know the name Robert Morrison. In 1807, Robert Morrison became the first Christian missionary to China. He boarded a ship. It took that ship 113 days to arrive in China. When he got there, he looked out at the masses of people there at the dock. There were tens of thousands of people. And this crusty old sailor who had spent these 113 days on the ship with Robert Morrison, trying to be a bit of a smart aleck, looked at him and said, "Well, now, Mr. Morrison, I suppose you're going to save every single one of the Chinese, aren't you?" To which Robert Morrison said, "No, but I expect God will." It took 7 years before Robert Morrison would baptize his first convert to the Christian faith. Anybody who tells you that living a true Christian life is a simple process is really a person who's not lived much of the Christian life. It's work. It takes a lot of work. And seed spreading, which is part of living the Christian life, takes work. And it takes work in the midst of sometimes seeing no harvest whatsoever. 7 years before that first convert. And do you know that it would take another 100 years before there would be another 70 converts? But do you know what's happened in the last 120 years? Today, there are more than 250 million Christians in China. There are more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. There are more Christians in China than there are Christians in the United States of America. So next time you begin talking about your enemies, be careful, okay? You know those awful, evil people in Iran where there are an estimated 10 million Christians living and today worshiping like you, except they're doing it in basements and in back alleys because they're not allowed to worship according to their Islamic law? Be careful before you blast people, because so many of those you blast are working harder at the faith than I am. Maybe than you are. Do your part, even if it is a small part. For a moment, think back to the sweetest moments of your life. I can tell you now, for almost all of us, if not all of us, the sweetest moments of our lives are not when we were able to land that big promotion. It was not when we got that special award or when we caught the winning touchdown or any of that. Some of the sweetest moments in my life involve that girl over there saying, "Yeah, I'll marry you." Or that little girl that we brought into the world for the first time saying, "Daddy." That little boy looking into her eyes and saying, "Mama." It carries no weight, no value. I could go down to the bank and say, let me tell you a story and see what you'll lend me on my story, and I'll walk away empty-handed. But to us, it is priceless. It is beyond what we can find. On Monday of this week, this past Monday, one of my dearest friends in ministry called me on the phone and we were talking. He said, "Man, I am distressed." I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, yesterday at church, there was a woman present who's always there. We all know her, but she just has been going through a rough patch for a long time and yesterday looked particularly distressed. So today, I texted her and I simply asked, 'How are you doing?' And here's the text she replied with." He told me. Now, I don't know her name, don't know who this is, and if I did, I wouldn't share it. But here is her text reply back to him: "Thank you for your kind text. I am devoid of hope and giving up the fight." My friend established contact, went over, visited with her, left her. She was just as desperate after his visit as she was before. She assured him she was not in a position to hurt herself, but he wasn't so sure. The next day, she calls him. "I think I may be refinding my hope." "Well, that's wonderful. Tell me about it. What happened?" And I know it was this blinding light. She was leaning back in her lounger thinking, "God, why am I here?" And suddenly the brilliance of God shone around about her and the angels of heaven spoke and said, "Oh, but you have purpose." No. Her next door neighbor, knowing that she was going through a hard time, without being asked, cut her grass and weeded her flower garden. Do not tell me there's nothing you can do. For isn't it always the small things that ends up saving somebody's world? On this Father's Day, dads, please remember that your children delight in you not because you bought them the latest of whatever it is that's coming along, but because you spent time listening. Lots of dads can shell out advice, good. That's fine. But it does take work to be a listener when your children are telling you things that to them at the moment seem important. In today's passage, Jesus speaks of a sower who is scattering seed. Notice that the sower is scattering the seed, though he doesn't understand how it works. I don't know how the ground does what it does, but I know when I do this, wheat comes up. So too, we are to live a life in such a way that the goodness of God grows through us. It's not up to us to bring about the harvest. Like Robert Morrison going to China, it may take years before you have any tangible sign that you've been affected. But keep planting the seed. Keep telling the gospel story. Keep letting people know that Jesus loves them. And that because Jesus loves you, you choose to love them. Keep searching for lawns of the desperate who need somebody just to step over with a lawnmower. I can't think of anything dramatic I've done in my life that has ever changed the world. But apparently, God tells us those little things that we do in His name, He increases their harvest so that something small actually becomes something huge. Robert Morrison started something huge. How do we make ourselves available to God that He might do something significant in us, even if it is amidst the seemingly insignificant? You remember that redwood tree I was telling you about, the General Sherman? When Rosemary was living out west, she came back and she brought me this little paper can that had a metal top and bottom. And inside it was the seed that came from the General Sherman. I have that can and those seeds right now in my office. I was supposed to bring them here and show them to you. So after the service, I want you to line up at my office. These trees that they dig tunnels through that cars drive through started out in seeds that can be held in a little can. There's no telling what God is doing through the goodness you share, even when to you it seems like nothing. It's not nothing. It's something. I close with this Franciscan prayer. It goes this way: may God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so that you may seek justice and work for freedom and for peace. May God bless you with tears, so that you may shed for those in pain, in rejection, in hunger, in war, so that you may reach out your hand of comfort to them, parenthetically, and mow their grass. But back to the prayer: and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, and bring justice and kindness to all children and to the poor. It's the little things, folks. And it always has been. Will you pray with me, please? I give you thanks in Jesus' name. for the people who put little dabs of love into my life today, already today. I thank you for this beautiful family who gave me a card today here at church. You didn't realize you were changing me, but you did. Thank you, God, for them. Thank you that they were looking outside of themselves. I thank you for people who were here, who aren't here, for moms and dads and grandparents and great-grandparents, for brothers and sisters, and for children who were in our lives, and because of you, they still are. I thank you for whoever that neighbor was, God, who mowed the lawn. I thank you that you choose to allow us to involve ourselves in great big things, even in little tiny ways. So may we say yes to you in that, O Lord our God. And may you change the world. Starting in the littlest of ways. In Jesus, amen. Your hymn is 519. And as God works in your life, if you're looking for a church home, come. Let's settle that today. If you have a church home, but you know in here you've not been very hospitable to Christ, and you want to rededicate your life, and you want to start something new, let's start that this morning. If the reality is you don't have a Savior, but you like what you've understood about this Jesus, and in faith you would be able to step out today and say, yes, I want to become a Christian, then this is your moment. We'll sing as long as you come. Would you stand, please?